William Carey, the father of modern missions. As we are seeking to put feet to our faith, there's no better way of learning missions than from examples of excellence. And William Carey truly is the father of the modern missionary movement. It's impossible. It cannot be done. Don't be ridiculous. What difference can one person make? Have you ever encountered those kind of reactions? Anyone who embarks on a challenging enterprise, especially those determined to end legal abortions, or to eradicate pornography, or to establish a Christian school or Christian teacher training college, or stop the ongoing slave trade in Sudan, or work for National Reformation Revival, or evangelize a Muslim nation, will encounter those people who seem to believe that they have the gift of criticism and a ministry of discouragement. Now, of course, there are those who maintain that Christians should not even be involved in social issues at all. When you tell them about the abortion holocaust or the pornography plague, they mutter, all we can do is pray, or just preach the gospel, or it's a sign of the last days. We suspect that such attitudes are often motivated more by laziness and cowardice, or a selfish desire to shirk responsibility and hard work than anything else. Certainly those people who resort to such superficial excuses are being disobedient to the clear command of Scripture. What is the command of Scripture? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you want to get aborted? Do you wish you'd been, if your mother had aborted you? Yeah. Do to others you want to be done unto. Love your neighbor as yourself. We should love our preborn neighbors. We should love our young neighbors who've been targeted by the exploitative pornography industry. We should love our neighbors who are in danger of being enslaved. We should love our neighbors and want to do good to them. Our Lord gave the parable of the Good Samaritan and he says, go and do likewise. We are commanded in Proverbs 31 verse 8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. We are commanded to rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. Proverbs 24:11. Our Lord Jesus taught, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Make disciples of all nations. Teach obedience to all things the Lord has commanded. Anyone then who does not do the good that he ought to do, if he knows the good he ought to do and he doesn't do it, sins. So sins are not just sins of commission, they're sins of omission. It's not just the bad things we do, but the good things we fail to do. That's also sin. Those who maintain that Christians should not be involved in social or political issues display their ignorance of both the Bible and church history. Over 70% of the Bible deals with social, political, and national issues. Think about that. That's interesting. Abraham used military force to rescue Lot and his family from the four kings. So he must have had some well-armed and well-trained servants. If he could have mustered enough people to actually defeat a number of kings and rescue his nephew Lot. God raised up Joseph to be governor of Egypt. And he saved a lot of lives. Millions of lives, actually. And as Joseph said to his wicked brothers who sold him into slavery, what you meant for evil, God used for good. Samuel, Nathan, Elisha, Isaiah, Ezra, in fact, almost all the prophets were heavily involved in politics as advisors to kings, exerting a godly influence on national affairs. You can't read the prophets or the minor prophets without seeing a lot of political issues. Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, they publicly confronted and they rebuked wicked rulers. King David was described as a man after God's own heart, and he wrote most of the Psalms. And yet he was the king. Daniel and Mordecai became governors in pagan Babylon and Persian governments, yet without compromising their faith. God raised up Deborah and Queen Esther to national leadership positions. And Joshua, Gideon, Nehemiah, they also held senior political positions. Consider Ezekiel 22 verse 30. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. God is looking for men who will be intercessors, who will stand in the gap and build up the walls so that he doesn't have to destroy the land. We need people to stand in the gap to be intercessors. Those who maintain that Christians should not be involved in political and social issues are not only ignoring the word of God, they're showing the ignorance of church history. Consider this magnificent Swiss painting in the Palace of Justice in Bern. Justice lifts the nations. Lady Justice holds the scales of evidence and points the double-handed sword down towards an open Bible. And the elders of the city look up to Lady Justice for the principles to solve the disputes, which you can see being argued in the front by the people. This is what we need. Justice lifting the nations, and justice is based upon the word of God, the law and the word of Almighty God. Before the advent of Christianity, every culture practiced slavery and human sacrifice. In the Roman Empire, abortion, infanticide, abandonment of unwanted babies was legal and commonplace. Throwing them to the wolves is a term from the Roman Empire when they literally would throw unwanted babies to the wolves. There's a place outside the city wall where they could just abandon the babies, and it was illegal to rescue them. Christians did rescue them, of course. And in fact, it's said that the church grew as much from adoption of abandoned babies as it did from evangelism. These things were legal before Christianity. The Aztec Empire in Mexico, the Inca Empire in Peru, the Mayan Empire in Central America engaged in slavery, ritual rapes, mass human sacrifices. Slaves were marched up the stairs of the pyramid-like temples where a priest at the top would rip out the beating hearts one by one. There were over 80,000 human skulls on the skull racks of just one of Montezuma's many temples. Only the coming of Christianity introduced a respect for the sanctity of life and ended the rampant infanticide and human sacrifice. Similarly, slavery was eradicated as a result of the tireless efforts of Christians like William Wilberforce and David Livingstone. The whole concept of charity, kindness to strangers, was a Christian innovation. And hospitals were invented by Christianity. What's the universal symbol of a hospital? Not the crescent moon, not a hammer and sickle, not a star, it's a cross. Normally a red cross, because it's Christianity that brought about hospitals, nursing. Even if you look at the symbol for an ambulance, what is it? It's the serpent on a stake, symbolizing the serpent that Moses had to lift up on the stake in order to have the people look to it. And it symbolized the cross, where Christ became sin for us. And we must look unto Christ to be saved. And the symbol for the veterinary surgeries, again, the symbol of the serpent on the stake with a V over it. Ambulances, emergency response teams, paramedics, they all use these symbols. But of course, these monumental achievements were not easily achieved. Every victory for life and liberty was only accomplished by much sacrifice and ingenuity over many, many years of hard work. If you sometimes feel overwhelmed by the immensity of the task before you, or if you seem discouraged by a seemingly never-ending series of obstacles and opposition, frustrations and failures, take heart. The man whom God used to launch the modern missionary movement faced all this and much, much, much more. William Carey, the father of modern missions, he was undereducated, he was underfunded, he was underestimated. William Carey seemed to have everything against him. He was brought up in abject poverty. He never had the benefit of high school. He got as far as Standard 4. He had a thirst for knowledge. He read widely. He had a keen interest in nature. Carey's formal education ended in junior school. Yet by age 12, Carey had taught himself Latin. He went on to master on his own Greek and Hebrew and French and Dutch, and he eventually became professor of Bengali, Sanskrit, and Marathi at the prestigious Fort William College in Calcutta, where all the British civil servants were trained in the Far East. Incredible. In fact, at one point, some pompous British woman wanted to put Carey down. She says, when he was Doctor of Oriental Languages in Fort William College, she says, "Dr. Carey, is it true that you used to be a shoemaker?" He said, "No, ma'am, I was just a cobbler." See, a shoemaker makes shoes, a cobbler repairs shoes. "You were a shoemaker." Just trying to put him down. He puts him down even lower. "No, ma'am, I didn't make shoes. I just repaired them." And I mean, that's the point. We all have to start somewhere. But who achieved such heights in languages as William Carey? If ever was a man with a gift of tongues, this was it. William Carey Anna's co-workers, William Ward and Joshua and Hannah Marshman, they started over 100 Christian schools for over 8,000 Indian children of all castes. He launched the first Christian college in Asia, Serampore College, which is still operational. This college continues to this day, and a wonderful, magnificent edifice it is too. William Carey finally succeeded in translating the whole Bible into 6 Oriental languages, and New Testaments and Gospels into 29 other languages. And it's just staggering. And this isn't counting his mastering of Hebrew and Greek and Latin and Dutch and Danish. That's over and above, because he didn't translate the Bible into those languages. So actually, he mastered over 40 languages. And I have people complaining to me. I said, William Carey shouldn't have got involved in political and social issues. He should have focused just on translations. Well, has anyone ever done more for Bible translation? William Carey's achievements are all the more astounding when you consider his bold plan to plant the gospel amongst the Hindus in India was completely illegal. By an act of British Parliament, it was illegal for any missionary to work in India. For the first 20 years of his mission in Asia, Carey's mission to India had to be carried out with ingenuity and circumspection, based upon Danish protection in the small Danish colony of Serampore, because it was illegal in British India. At last, when the British Parliament, under pressure from evangelical members of Parliament, such as William Wilberforce, reversed its policy and compelled the British East India Company to actually allow missionaries to India, he was finally able to do his work legally. But I'm going ahead of myself. Before he became missionary, when he's still a cobbler and a schoolteacher, sometimes the students would see him in tears while teaching geography, because William Carey would point to various places in the map and cry, and these are pagans, pagans. Carey was considered a radical in his day. He boycotted sugar because sugar was produced in the West Indies and slavery was part of that. So he is so intensely opposed to slavery that he boycotted sugar. Carey also took the extremely unpopular position of supporting the American War of Independence against Britain. He said, well, the American colonists are right. Their chartered rights as Englishmen are being ignored and British Parliament is being oppressive and are being taxed without representation. And so, can you imagine how unpopular it would be in a country to not support your country's war? Even today, you can get into trouble for that, but back then it would have been even more serious. He was also subjected to vicious criticism and gossip. Under the extreme heat and abject poverty, initially with daily dangers from snakes and crocodiles and tigers in the jungle, in a very remote, mosquito-ridden house in the jungle, Carey's wife Dorothy went insane. Shame. She was a very simple person. While William Carey was obviously a genius, his wife was so simple she couldn't even write her name. In the wedding registry in the church, she marked her name with just an X. She couldn't even sign her name. She was completely illiterate. I don't know what Carey was thinking, but anyway. She would rant and rave about the imaginary unfaithfulness of her husband. Several occasions she attacked him with a knife. She was diagnosed insane and had to be physically restrained with chains for the last 12 years of her life, for her safety and those of others. The Careys also lost their 5-year-old son, Peter, who died of dysentery in 1794. Every family member suffered from malaria and dysentery and other tropical diseases frequently. Carey's first co-worker, John Thomas, squandered all their money, bankrupted the mission, forcing William to work on a plantation to provide for his malnourished family. In the first 7 months in India, the Careys had to move home 5 times. Very disruptive. Although Carey wrote home to family and mission society frequently, it was 17 months before they received their first letters, and one of the first letters was from the mission society criticizing Carey for being swallowed up in the pursuits of a merchant. Well, what else was he to do? It's not like they were supporting him much. His family was starving. Somehow, while often sick, holding down a full-time secular job on a plantation, surrounded by domestic turmoil, with an insane wife literally screaming from the next room, William Carey mastered Bengali and Sanskrit, and by 1797, the New Testament was translated into Bengali and ready for printing. I mean, that's just incredible. Carey had also established several schools, and he was preaching regularly in Bengali. However, after 7 years of tireless toil in India, William Carey still did not have one single convert. to show for all that sacrifice. How did William Carey manage to maintain such a productive schedule while having to endure all these crushing disappointments, the endless distractions, the undeserved criticisms, the physical ailments, and the heartbreaking tragedies? How did he manage to persevere and to keep on keeping on without even the encouragement of one single convert to justify all this effort, all this sacrifice? To understand what motivated this most remarkable man, we need to look at what inspired him in the first place. He preached one of the most influential sermons in world history on the 31st of May, 1792, in Northampton, England, in what is today called Carey Baptist Church. The text of his historic sermon was based on Isaiah 54, verse 2 to 3. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left. And your descendants will inherit the nations and make desolate cities inhabited. From this passage, he preached a sermon which was summarized as, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. God is great. Trust him for great things. Honor him with great faith. Yet, riveting as the sermon was, the result was initially indecision. Carey was considered an enthusiast. That's the word for fanatic back then. He was an embarrassment. He had a bee in his bonnet about missions. I mean, he just wouldn't keep quiet about missions. He carried on and on. This is the house in which the first mission society was launched, in this house. And I've been there, actually. Had a missions conference right there in that town. But William Carey persisted until 5 months later, 12 Reformed Baptist ministers formed the particular Calvinist Baptist Society for propagating the gospel amongst the heathens. That was actually the name of the society. If you read people saying William Carey started the Baptist Missionary Society, well, that's what it changed its name to later. But what he founded was the particular Calvinist Baptist Society for the propagation of the gospel amongst the heathen. Their first collection from these pastors amounted to £13, 2 shillings, and sixpence. Not a very princely sum, but with that very modest beginning was launched the modern missionary movement in this home. Carey's sermon literally sparked the greatest century of Christian advance, and it marked the entry of the English-speaking world into missions. Since that time, English speakers have made up 80% of the Protestant missionary workforce worldwide, which is quite a remarkable achievement, considering that at the time of William Tyndale, there was barely 3 million people on the entire planet who spoke English. Today, it's well over 2 billion. What inspired Carey's landmark book, An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of Heathens? In fact, it's a 42-word title, not a snappy title, but one of the most impactful books ever written in history. So Carey preached one of the greatest sermons ever, one of the most influential sermons ever. He published one of the most influential books ever, and he launched one of the greatest movements ever. Pretty impressive for a cobbler who didn't finish junior school, but he became a teacher and later professor of Oriental languages. And this prototype pioneer missionary society that he launched, it was his eschatology of victory that launched it. William Carey was a post-millennialist. He believed that God, who gave the Great Commission, who commanded his church to make disciples of all nations, would ensure that the Great Commission would ultimately be fulfilled before he returned. This, by the way, is Carey Baptist Church in Serampore in Calcutta today. The work to which God has set his hands will infallibly prosper. We only want men and money to fill this country with the knowledge of Christ. We are neither working at uncertainty nor are we afraid for the result. Christ must reign until Satan has not one inch of territory. So time and again, in the face of crushing defeats and disappointments and diseases and disasters, Carey reiterated his unwavering optimistic eschatology. Though the superstitions of the heathen were 1,000 times stronger than they are, an example of the Europeans, 1,000 times worse, though I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my faith, fixed on that sure word, would rise above all obstructions and overcome every trial. God's cause will triumph. And Kiri's faith was most certainly vindicated. The years of hard work and wholehearted sacrifice were graciously rewarded by God. Kiri's ministry literally transformed India. When William Kiri stepped ashore at Calcutta on 11th of November, 1793, India was in a terribly degraded state. If an infant was sick, it was assumed that he is under influence of an evil spirit. The custom was to expose sick infants to the elements, perhaps by hanging them up in a basket. Near Mulder, Kiri found the remains of a baby that had been offered as a sacrifice to be eaten alive by white ants. At the Sagar Mela, where the Ganges River meets the sea, Kiri witnessed how mothers literally threw their babies into the sea to drown or to be devoured by crocodiles. This the Hindus regard as a holy sacrifice to the mother Ganges. William Kiri undertook a thorough research into numbers and the nature and the reasons for the infanticide, and he published his reports. He presented several petitions to the government until in 1802, infanticide, the killing of infants, was outlawed. This marked the first time that the British government interfered directly in a religious practice in India. It set a precedent for the abolition of other practices. Hinduism had an extremely low view of women. It was often stated, in Hinduism, there is no salvation for women until she is reborn a man through reincarnation. Her only hope lay in serving men complete subjection. Many female babies were smothered, strangled, or drowned at birth. Girls were married as young as 4 years old. And all this is documented. Widows were perceived as bad omens who had brought about the deaths of their husbands, so widows were also seen as an economic liability. Bereaved widows would be required to shave off all their hair, remove all jewelry, and were forbidden to remarry, but were required to cohabit with their deceased husband's nearest male relative. And here's a picture of a widow who'd been mourning for 50 years. Tremendous pressure was exerted on the widow to submit to suti, or immolation, to be burned alive on the funeral pyre of her husband. Amongst the weaver or kauris caste, widows were buried alive. So because of this Hindu practice of suti, children who had lost their father would also lose their mother and would be orphaned at the same time. Bad enough to lose one parent. And the Hindu practice of polygamy compounded the problem. Because on one occasion, Kiri documented 33 wives of one man burned alive at his funeral. On another occasion, an 11-year-old widow, burned on the funeral pyre of her husband. Lepers were rejected by their families and society and had to be burned alive to guarantee a better reincarnation, they said. Only a violent, fiery end could purify the body and ensure transmitigation to a healthy new existence through better karma. Euthanasia was widely practiced for those afflicted with other illnesses. The infirmed were regularly carried out to be left exposed to cold and heat, crocodiles or insects by the riverside. Now, William Kiri fought against all these and many other evils, including child prostitution, slavery, the caste system. He publicly criticized the British government for inaction and passivity in the face of murder. He organized public debates. He spoke out and wrote often on these atrocities. At first, he met with official indifference. The Indian Supreme Court in 1805 ruled suti had religious sanction and could not be questioned. William Kiri therefore established the first newspaper ever printed in Oriental language, the Samar Darpan, an English newspaper, Friends of India, which is still being published, by the way. Kiri pioneered mass communication in India. He launched the social reform movement because he believed that above all forms of truth and faith, Christianity seeks free discussion. Well, that is a fruit of the Protestant faith, free discussion. We believe in freedom of speech. Iron sharpens iron. We're not afraid of public debate. The other side are. Kiri was the first man to stand up against the brutal murders and the widespread oppression of women through female infanticide. Because family thought, oh, women are going to be more of an economic burden to family, and so they would wipe out baby girls at just about birth. Through female infanticide, through child marriage, I mean, marrying a four-year-old, for goodness sakes, polygamy, enforced female illiteracy, widow burning, forced euthanasia, where you're compelled to be burned on the funeral pyre of your husband. He also conducted systematic research, and he published his writings to raise public protest in both Bengal and in England. He educated and he influenced a whole generation of civil servants through his lectures at Fort William College. William Carey fought against the idea that a woman's life stops being valuable after her husband's death. He undermined the oppression and exploitation of women by providing women with education. First example in India, if not Asia. He opened the first schools for girls. Education was a major emphasis of his mission. In 1800, Carey was invited to lecture at Bengali, Sanskrit, and Marathi at Fort William College, which is interesting because he was an illegal missionary at that stage, and he would still be illegal for the next 14 years too. But already in 1800, they were having him as, because nobody knew Bengali, Sanskrit, and Marathi better than he did. And in 1806, he was made a professor of this university, which is not bad considering he didn't finish junior school, let alone high school. It shows you, education is not the paper you get from a place. It's the reading and real education you get from self-study, actually, discipline of study. In 1818, he and his colleagues launched Serampore College, which taught theology, botany, zoology, Sanskrit, Arabic, and English literature. And this is the magnificent picture of it, and of the first Serampore College. And also, you can see from the Danish king, Frederick the Great, Frederick the Sixth, and his charter given to Carey for launching Serampore College. And this college, the first Christian college in the whole continent of Asia. It was Carey's relentless battle against Sooty for 25 years, which finally led to the famous edict in 1828 banning widow burning, which is to this day still called Carey's Edict. William Carey is also the first man who led the campaign for a humane treatment for leprosy and ended the practice of burning lepers alive. So William Carey certainly had a comprehensive view of the Great Commission. He ministered to body, mind, and spirit. William Carey introduced ideas of savings banks to India. Now, why would a missionary launch savings banks? To enable poor people to be able to afford their own homes. And he made investment, industry, commerce, and economic development possible. Do you know William Carey founded the Agricultural Horticultural Society in the 1820s, 30 years before the Royal Agricultural Society was established in England. He was a generation ahead of the British government in forestry and in terms of cultivating and caring for agriculture and horticulture. He introduced the steam engine to India. He pioneered the idea of lending libraries in India. Why? To make knowledge available to a wider amount of people through lending libraries. He persuaded his king, his friends in England, to ship out tons of books to regenerate and form England. He looked at the docks and he said he could see the docks offloading crates of weapons, crates of ammunition, cannons and so on. He said, oh, how much better if it would be that they're selling books, Bibles. And so he encouraged his friends to ship them out. In fact, when I read that, the idea started to turn my head of what led to Literature of Africa and our mission, where I wrote to my friends who were authors in America, and I said, Dr. James Kendi, George Grant, David Noble, and others, I said, if you've got any damaged books, slightly badly bound or shop soiled, don't throw them away, send them to us. Because I knew Americans throw those things away. And so we started off getting boxes and mail sacks, and in the end, we started getting containers of books. And so some authors sent us thousands of books. And in the end, we're now getting containers of Bibles and books being shipped out to us from churches and other groups that can afford to. And we're using this to distribute hundreds of tons of Bibles and books throughout Africa completely free. But the idea came from reading of William Carey challenging his friends back in England. Instead of shipping weapons in India, why don't you ship some books here, which can do something good for the mind and the soul? William Carey also introduced the study of astronomy to India. Why astronomy? Because the prevailing astrology, with its fatalism and superstitious fears, inability to manage time, has devastating social consequences. You know, people reading the stars, you know, what are you? Are you a Sagittarius? Are you Are you Scorpio? What the other things there? They've got Pisces and Aquarius and all this thing. And then, oh, then you read in the newspaper. So 1/12 of the population, the same thing's going to happen to you this week. You know, really, how superstitiously nonsense is that? So he said, let's study the stars. Astronomy rather than astrology. Astrology is like a religious superstition, whereas astronomy is a science. And so while Hindu's astrology makes you a subject, a victim, with our lives determined by the stars, but the Christian science of astronomy sets us free to be rulers, to devise calendars and identify directions and study geography and better plan our lives and our work. So he took the people to astrology, to astronomy, to free them from astrology. William Carey was the first man to write essays on forestry. 50 years before the British government made its first attempts at forest conservation, Carey was already practicing conservation, planting and cultivating timber. He felt bad that they had to chop down trees to produce paper for the books and Bibles. And he wanted to be sure that you plant at least 2 trees for every one you chop down. And the whole idea was, well, we are going to need a lot of trees for the paper for the books we need. We must start planting forests. I mean, what a far-sighted idea. He understood that God made man responsible for the earth. Now, Carey was also a botanist who cultivated beautiful gardens like at the Serampore Gardens and the Calcutta Botanical Gardens. He frequently lectured on science, botany, and zoology because he believes all thy works praise thee, O Lord. He knew nature's worthy of study. Now, just another interesting anecdote here. Do you know that William Carey wanted to be a gardener? And he was told he's got such a fair skin, he couldn't possibly be a gardener in England because the sun would hurt his skin. He ended up being a missionary in India where the sun's a lot harsher than it would be in England. But he never forgot his interest in planting beautiful gardens. What a broad spectrum of a life. William Carey pointed out even the insects are worthy of study. They're not souls in bondage. They're creatures with a God-given purpose. And insects are fascinating. I mean, even the Bible says, look to the ant. And the bees are a great example of industry, and the ants are a great example of hard work. And we can learn a lot from insects. We shouldn't think of insects as souls in bondage. We should think of insects as God's creatures who have lessons to teach us too about how God made the world. William Carey is also the father of print technology in India. He introduced the modern science of printing and built what was then the largest printing press in India. He devised the fonts because it didn't exist before in those in Sanskrit, there in the Sanskrit alphabet. In 1812, a devastating fire destroyed William Carey's warehouse with his printing presses, paper stock manuscripts representing many years of work. In fact, it's quite tragic. He was away at that time lecturing at Fort William College. A fire broke out in the warehouse, and the warehouse contained everything. His offices, his translation works, the paper stock, the printing machines, everything, all under one roof. And this fire was put out before too much damage was done. But then a helpful Indian was running around opening all the windows to clear the smoke. And, of course, a fire is a triangle. Fuel, heat, oxygen. And so to kill a fire, you've got to knock out part of the triangle. But, of course, while they'd cooled the fire, they'd brought the fire under control through water. But once all the windows were opened, more oxygen rushed in, it revived the fire, and the entire warehouse was lost. So tragic lesson lost, learned there. Even in the face of this catastrophe, William Carey praised God that no lives had been lost. And he quoted Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." He resolved to do better translations than the ones that were in ashes. And he consoled himself that every branch that bears fruit he purchaseth that might bring forth more fruit. The Lord has laid me low that I might look more simply to him. However vexing it may be, a road the second time traveled is usually taken with more confidence and ease than at first. That's what he declared in the face of this 1812 disaster. He quoted Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 4, and he trusted God for better printing presses, more accurate translations, a phoenix rising out of the ashes. Not only was William Carey hit by fire, but by deaths in every one of the 7 missionary families at Serampore. William Carey himself had just buried a grandson. Carey had to endure unjust, unbalanced criticism from young new missionaries who actually split from Serampo Mission and slanderous accusations from the Mission Society in England, as well as an earthquake and a flood. A group of young missionaries came out to join, and they immediately took issue with how William Carey and Ward and Marshman did things, and they started to try a hostile takeover, and then they did a whole campaign of slander. And they even persuaded the Mission Society back home in England to excommunicate William Carey. So the society William Carey founded actually kicked him out for the last few years of his life. I think this whole thing lasted 13 years of misery and backstabbing. Of course, today William Carey is honored, but in his lifetime, he was alienated from his friends because he never went back to England. He went out to India, he spent 41 years in India, and he died in India, he's buried in India. He never went home for a furlough or anything. He was just totally focused in the field. Imagine how frustrating it must be that people who came out to help you decide to undermine the work. One of his sons, Felix, also caused a lot of embarrassment when he backslid, adopted a lavish lifestyle, and began drinking heavily. Ultimately, however, Felix came back to the Lord and became fully committed to the mission. In fact, William Carey said to his son, who actually became British ambassador to Burma, I think, and he said, "When you're an ambassador for the King of Kings, don't lower yourself to being a mere ambassador for the King of England." And Felix later came back and fully engaged in the mission. Yet despite all these controversies and calamities and conflicts, William Carey's monumental achievements outshine all his critics. He was a dedicated Christian whom God used in an extraordinary way, many extraordinary ways, to launch the greatest century of missionary advance, to translate the scriptures into more languages than any other translator in history, and to save literally millions of lives by his compassionate social action and by his tireless labors. No wonder the Indian government published a 6-rupee postage stamp in 1993 on the 200th anniversary of William Carey arriving in India. He excelled as a missionary strategist. He saw the big picture. He was humble, he was hardworking, he was industrious, and he was persistent. He persevered for over 41 years without any furlough, no leave, never went back home. We need to follow his example by ministering to body, mind, and spirit and persevering through all disappointments. Disappointments and opposition will come in any ministry, but he persevered with an unshakable faith in God's sovereign power. So the church I showed you earlier, this is how it was many years ago with Carey Baptist Church over the front. And so you can see Carey Baptist Church, Cornerstone, founded January the 1st, 1809 by William Carey, Joshua Marshman, William Ward. This tablet's been placed in January 2009, the 200th anniversary, as a testimony to God's providence and the faithfulness of his people in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ from this place uninterruptedly for 200 years. And the Baptist Missionary Press, which has been built over where William Carey began his work, and as they put, in 40 languages they were printing at that stage. Some graduates from the Serampore College out front, Serampore College as it looks today, and it's still at the premier oldest Christian college in Asia. In this Religious Intelligence, it's a newspaper article on the Reverend Dr. Carey speaking about his death after protected illness of 9 months, dying in his 73rd year of his age at Serampore. The Indian government in 1993 published this memorial, and notice how they are honoring William Carey, Serampore College and his Bible translation. And then in this first edition, they've got everything from saving banks to his work with college and education, steam engines and forestry. I mean, all these things being acknowledged by the Indian government. Now, I know that the British government did not do anything like this to commemorate what William Carey done, but the Indian government did. Is that not amazing? And in Bangalore, publishing this 6-rupee stamp honoring William Carey. and the Department of Post in India publishing this brochure on the heritage of William Carey. There are, around the world, colleges named after William Carey, like William Carey International University in America. We ourselves have launched at Livingston House William Carey Bible Institute as an online distance learning program with the WilliamCareyBI.com website with absolutely free resources in 27 subjects, vast amounts of books, manuals, audios, videos, PowerPoints, all made freely available to enrich homeschoolers and people in restricted access countries. William Carey Bible Institute Facebook page that we've set up also gets quite a lot of traffic. Carey's vision was India, India for Christ.